Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, may we hear your word to us this morning, that we may act upon it. We may put it into practice in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a less familiar parable, at least to me anyway, I would imagine to most of us. And actually, as I've discovered this week, as I've tried to cobble together a sermon, it's one of the trickiest and most difficult parables to understand, because the more you dig into it — it seems a fairly straightforward story to start with — but the more you dig into it, the more contradictory it seems to be, and the more difficult the dilemmas that it raises in terms of what on earth was Jesus actually trying to say when he told this parable. The first, I thought, gosh, this is a tough one. I'm going to turn to some commentaries and try and get a bit of help here. So the first one I turned to was a commentary by a lady called Paula Gooder, who's a great contemporary theologian. And I was reading her, and she offered a few thoughts on things. Then she got to the point where she said, "This is where I throw up my hands in defeat and frustration." I thought, great. It's not going to help me in my sermon for Sunday. So I think probably, I mean, the commentators all try and understand different things, or try and draw out different things, and there's no kind of common agreement, really, as to what this is all about, other than to say that it seems fairly clear that Jesus was speaking into a specific situation at the time, facing his hearers. And perhaps some of the understanding and the meaning of that has got lost, because we're not in that situation, and just the way it's been recorded and things, it hasn't conveyed perhaps the whole meaning that Jesus was trying to convey. So what might we be able to usefully draw from this parable about the nature of kingdom living? Well, it's always helpful when we're not sure what a passage means to look at the context. Luke talks about wanting to create an orderly account so that people can understand. So we have to assume that there's method in his madness in terms of where he's put this and what he's trying to say through it. So if we look at Luke's Gospel and the context of this parable, we see, first of all, that the emphasis that Luke has been given is on Jesus valuing and including tax collectors and sinners. The emphasis has been on the joy in heaven with which God welcomes those who respond to his love. That's been the emphasis of the Gospel until now. But now, at this point in the Gospel, the emphasis shifts. And the emphasis seems to shift in the direction of, okay, this is the wonderful news of the Gospel. How God gives himself in love and generosity to us, and how that prompts a response, hopefully, in our hearts of wanting to give ourselves in love back to God, and in the overflow of that, back to others, or out to others. The emphasis now shifts, then, from having received, hopefully, and responded to that good news, to a challenge to take responsibility. A challenge to act upon the Gospel, for it to actually make a difference in how we live our lives. And in particular, Luke starts to offer kind of Jesus' teaching on mammon, on money, on material stuff. And therefore there's an emphasis on using money and resources well. And this parable comes right at the beginning of that kind of shift in emphasis. We also see how Jesus, in his life and his teaching and his popularity, is actually creating something of a crisis for the religious establishment, the religious leaders of the time. Because everyone that encounters Jesus is forced into having to make some kind of response or decision. Who will respond to Jesus positively, and who won't? That's going on in every encounter. So to this parable of the shrewd manager. I'm going to quickly summarise it because it's less familiar to us. We have a rich man who's employed a steward, an administrator, a manager. The steward has been given authority to manage his estate. And now he's been accused of squandering the master's goods. The rich man gets wind of this and decides to sack his steward. The steward, facing a crisis now, his reputation in ruins, his career over, financial crisis on a personal level, asks himself, what am I going to do? He realises that he won't be able to secure a similar position because his reputation's now shredded. He's not strong enough to be a labourer. He's too proud to beg, so what is he going to do? He has a flash of inspiration. In this little window of opportunity that he has, before he is stripped of his authority as the steward, he takes the opportunity to make friends by using his master's resources. He goes to sort of the debtors and he does them a favour. And in return, he hopes that they in the future will help him out. The ancient world ran on the basis of reciprocity, that's right, isn't it? Get my teeth in. It ran on reciprocity, this idea that actually I do you a favour, you do me a favour. And that was a very strong part of the ethic and the culture of that society and that culture. And that kind of carries on, doesn't it, in our culture a little bit. It's not quite got the strength and the force that it had in those days. I remember just last week, I took Leon round to visit some friends of ours, and we took pizza and drinks and things with us, because we'd kind of invited ourselves round, and we took some food with us to share. And at the end, my friend Julie said to me, how much do I owe you for the food? I said, no, don't worry, that's fine, we're happy to do this. She said, okay, next time we'll do it, then, next time we'll do it. There's that reciprocity, isn't there, going on, that sense of a mutuality, I suppose, in our relationships. So, we have the steward then, with this kind of flash of inspiration, taking action in the immediate situation that he found himself. So, he writes off a proportion of the debts of two debtors are mentioned, perhaps there were more. The first debtor, he reduces, it said different things in your translation there, Sarah, to what I had in mind. But anyway, 100 measures of olive oil were reduced to 50, and 100 measures of wheat were reduced to 80. And of course, in doing this, the steward would have delighted the debtors, because they were getting quite a proportion of their debts written off. And the master wouldn't have been able to do anything about it, because he was already taking the action of dismissing his steward. Of course, if the steward at this point had just tried to grab or hoard or take sort of more resources for himself, the master would have been able to take action to recoup those, legally or in other ways. But the stroke of brilliance here was that, in effect, the steward had transferred the goods to the debtors, to third parties. So now the wealth is actually out of the master's hands, and it's in the hands of the debtors who have benefited from having the debt reduced. But on the basis of this ethic of reciprocity, which I still can't say very easily, it was effectively in the reach of the steward, because he had invested in those relationships and won favour with those debtors. And so we're told that the master can't help but admire, perhaps grudgingly, we might think, the way the steward had acted. And so he praises him for being shrewd. It's important for us to notice that, or to note that actually, in the heart of this, the steward character is facing a crisis. He's been entrusted with managing the rich man's estate, which is no small thing. He's been put in a position of trust and honour, but actually his integrity has failed, and he's failed to live up to that. And therefore, alongside that, he has failed to be faithful to the master, failed in exercising his responsibilities, and has been squandering that with which he's been entrusted. I imagine that perhaps the steward might have started out being conscientious, but over time, recognising that actually he's got a great deal of freedom and not much supervision, that gradually he might have compromised. And as he got away with little indiscretions, then the temptation to squander more would become stronger. And so we see here that actually, while supposedly serving the master in his role, in his responsibilities, in name, actually what's going on is he's serving his own agenda and his own self-interests. He's serving in a way that gives him personal gain, and that he's probably living the high life at his master's expense. Anyway, he's now been found out and he's facing imminent dismissal. And so he stands to lose everything. And this is where we discover how shrewd the steward is. Because he's quickly come up with a plan to try and position himself to best advantage for the future. He acts quickly in the small window of opportunity that he has and puts his plan into action. Now, of course, Jesus was speaking into a context where stories about a master and a steward would tend to have been understood by those listening as stories about God and his people Israel. So it might help us to get towards some kind of understanding of what this parable might mean by bearing this in mind. God had entrusted his people to be a faithful witness to him, to be a light to the nations, to be stewards of his gospel, his good news, his truth. As we know, God's people, Israel, had time and again over the generations drifted away from God, been unfaithful to him, and instead had put their hope and their trust and their security in other things and other places. So being unfaithful to God and their calling, and so squandering their identity and their status as God's people, failing in their purpose to be a light to other nations, and causing themselves much unnecessary suffering in the process. Their leaders, the Pharisees, sought to address this unfaithfulness by calling the people back to holiness. But they did this by prescribing ever more laws and requirements, and making the regulations of the law tighter and tighter in the hope of trying to make Israel holy. Unfortunately, this had the effect of excluding many ordinary people, particularly the poor and the vulnerable and those at the margins of society. And so into this situation comes Jesus, who heavily criticises the approach of the Pharisees in burdening people with all this mountain of religious expectation, and who reached out. Indeed, he spent most of his time with and built his friendships with the very people who the Pharisees were excluding. In Jesus, we see the very incarnation of holiness. And so we see that true holiness is expressed not by avoiding the realities of life, the messiness of life, the people of this life, the messy situations of this life, but by fully engaging. Holiness gets its hands dirty in order to share God's love and truth with compassion and kindness. And so we see that Jesus, by his life, his teaching and example, showed up and brought to account the people whom God had entrusted to be good and faithful stewards, but who were actually squandering the opportunities and the possibilities that they'd been given in order to fulfil God's loving purposes on earth as in heaven. They had abused their privileged position. They'd squandered the goodness that they'd been entrusted with, and they were living the high life on the back of people who they were being judgmental towards, rather than being loving and compassionate towards. Just as the steward in the parable had been found out and found wanting, his integrity having failed, so the leaders of Israel were now found out and shown wanting, their faithfulness and integrity having failed. And so they, like the steward, were now facing a crisis. They too, if they didn't act shrewdly, quickly and decisively, with wisdom and practical action, would lose their position as God's stewards. So Jesus seems to be saying to the leaders of Israel that a major crisis was coming upon their generation, which would render their established rituals and rules and ways of doing things powerless and useless and irrelevant in the face of the crisis coming upon them and their nation and their people. And of course we know that in AD 70 Jerusalem came under siege by the Roman army, and then both temple and city were destroyed. Just as the steward in the parable had a small window of opportunity to take action to mitigate the worst future outcome, so in having Jesus with them, the religious leaders had a window of opportunity to heed Jesus' teaching and his message, and so be better prepared for what lay ahead. In these circumstances, what might they do differently? Well, perhaps to recognise that by resisting the challenge brought by Jesus, by hanging on to the false security of their traditions and rituals, and of all the religious rules and expectations they'd heaped up over the years, they were actually in danger of being swept away by the realities of what was happening in the world around them. And so a shrewd response might be to recognise which way the wind was blowing, and to recognise that all their rules and regulations were not going to bring about the holiness in people's lives that they were hoping for. So it might have been shrewd for them to recognise the extent of the crisis they were facing, and to jettison all the extra religious requirements that had become such a burden, to stop hoarding their money and land and power, and instead to use everything at their disposal to make friends where they could, to act with generosity to win favour with others, so that when the crisis unfolded fully, instead of being left high and dry and friendless, they would be in reciprocal relationships with others. As they had been generous in attitude and resources, so when they would need help, others might be willing to offer help and hospitality to them. How might this parable apply to us today? Well, is it not true that the Western Church is facing a crisis, being swept away by secularism, capitalism, and consumerism? And is it not true that humanity is facing many crises around the world, not least of which the impending environmental crisis? In such an uncertain and turbulent world, with such big and powerful forces at work, we can't afford to cling on to ways of doing things, rules and expectations and traditions, which have the effect of excluding those Jesus would have us reach out to. The steward was facing a crisis, and he acted shrewdly to secure his future. The Israelites were facing a crisis which would soon overtake them. Jesus challenges them to let go of all the unnecessary religious stuff, the false understandings of holiness, and to heed his example of reaching out to people in need in generosity and love and compassion. Times of crisis demand shrewd and decisive action, taking what we have to work with others and to position ourselves well for what is to come. Maybe there's something here in this parable about throwing caution to the wind, about setting light to extra regulations and rules and traditions and ways of doing things, and about reassessing what matters and what doesn't matter. Perhaps we need to be shrewd, to assess the situations facing us as a church, and to learn to think unconventionally, to be prepared to make new friends in unexpected places and across traditional barriers, to throw caution to the wind and discover again the true and transforming truth of the gospel. And as the gospel does its transforming work, to find a home in relationships that will last. Amen.